Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word?
Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments?
What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God?
Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all?
Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. Good evening and welcome to this edition of Question from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition, we're going to be talking about several questions that I've gotten over the last few months. I know I've been on hiatus for quite some time. I appreciate those of you who have encouraged me to come back out and spend more time broadcasting. Just so you know, I've been broadcasting since 2007. A lot of tumultuous changes in my life over the last couple of years, in particular over the last year. As a matter of fact, I'm coming up on the first anniversary of my mother's passing here next week. And so it's just been a time of reflecting. Got to take a little sabbatical, got to recharge the battery, or you got to sharpen the sword for all you Franklin Covey people. And that's what I've been doing. That's where my focus has been. That being said, I don't believe I have answered questions that still have come to me. I just haven't done it in the format of my broadcast. Remember, this is not a matter of ego for me. This is a matter of truth, all right? It's a matter of being set for the defense of God's word. It's a matter of recognizing or recognition that it's only truth that makes men free. And I just find it absolutely interesting and ironic at the same time that as the Apostle Paul had concerns in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he declared, he said, I fear, beginning of verse 3, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's vexing to see how individuals have made the gospel message that's encapsulated in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. It's vexing that has turned into all of these competing ideas out here in the marketplace of ideas. Hence, that's the purpose of this broadcast. I think it's a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered, especially in an era of ghetto scholarship. And when I speak of ghetto scholarship, I'm not talking about a location. I'm talking about a methodology. Everybody is a scholar now. Everybody is an expert. Everyone You know, you can go on the web and people don't even understand the basic rules and tenets of research. You go out, you can find anything you want. I once, to prove that point, just typed in a search engine, an old search engine called AltaVista back then, powerful old search engine before Google. The religious benefits of farting, and I'm not trying to be gross, and it came back with 20,000 articles. You can find anything to support what you would like to believe. But the question you have to ask yourself is, does God's word support this? It's not trying to find what you like God's word to say, but whether or not God's word supports this. For those of you who looked at my show page, you see I got a list of questions that have been out there. Who committed the first sin? The devil, Eve, Adam, several questions. But what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to, you know, preempt that set of questions in response to a dear brother who asked me to address the issue of the law. In particular, when Christ said, I came not to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. What in fact does that mean? I hear many today in the Hebrew Roots movement, in the Hebrew Israelite movement, amongst many Messianic Judaism groups, where they're completely confusing what was being said there. We're going to dig into that today, and I'm going to prove conclusively what Christ was talking about. And out of the gate, I'll tell you, no Christian is under the law. No Christian is under the law. In fact, if a Christian finds himself trying to keep the tenets of the law, number one, there's no righteousness in it. Number two, he won't be able to do it. And number three, it's because he's failed to be led by the Spirit of God. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, 3 minutes and 58 seconds, give you enough time to get yourself a sip of water, pencil and paper. Please, always, pencil and paper, unless you have a photogenic memory, you know, so that you can take notes, so that you can go back and look at these things outside of my speaking, all right? Because I tell you what, a gifted speaker, which I don't claim to be, but a gifted speaker can easily use autosuggestion. Why do you think there are masses that follow some of the most ridiculous things? People want to believe. All someone has to know is the triggers in order to hook you. That's it. So what you need to do is pencil and paper, jot down some notes. You can jot down some notes so that when you're sitting outside of my voice or any other external influence, look at God's word. You see, because God's word is not esoteric, clear. The Hebrew, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, Chaldees, the New Testament, secular Koine Greek, the hood languages of the eras. Not the high Greek of the sophists. It's intended for you to understand. And it's absolutely clear, and there's no situation it does not address. So I'm going to take this brief musical interlude. You can also jot this down. Feel free. If you have a question or comment, feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370. I am going to take a moment to address the Matthew 5:17 first. Before I take any calls, I'll probably take calls maybe about 20 minutes in or so. But jot down that number. You can also join me in my chat parking lot. I also keep a chat room open for those who like to participate via that method. The only thing is, again, I'm no nonsense when it comes to this stuff. So I'm not going to debate somebody in a chat room. You know, so if someone would like to engage on a particular question, and there's nothing wrong with engaging. There's nothing wrong with conflict. It's how one engages in conflict that's the important thing. So those two methods are open to you. You can again come in the chat. You can call live during the broadcast, or if you'd like to have a conversation offline, feel free to give me a call on my ministry line, area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's area code 614-388-8838. Easy enough to remember. All right, going to take this brief musical interlude. Be back in 3 minutes and 58 seconds. Welcome back to Question from the Marketplace. I'm your host, Rick Young. As a side note, I am going to, in particular, for my dear brother, Robert, I am going to pick up my series on this very topic, going through the Book of Romans. I'll probably do that next week. Again, this is coming up on a year with my mother, and I kind of go into this kind of funk thing, so I just really want to get all of this out of the way. My older brother's birthday, sister's birthday a week later, and probably next Sunday I'll pick up that series and continue to march through on my other show, Arc Studies Live. All right, so the question of the day, the question in particular, and I'm trying to, let's see, going back to the question was from a friend, J-Mac, from Facebook in the Real Talk Radio room. The question was, let's see, what does fulfilled mean in regards to Jesus saying, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law? All right. And that was a question. Of course, he said some more things in particular. I guess he's in a discussion with someone. All right. What does fulfilled mean? Well, let's take a look at the passage. First, let's read the passage in its context. All right. You'll find this in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And this is a common question to those who want to try to create a law-faith hybrid. There is no such thing as a law-faith hybrid. In fact, Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. I don't frustrate the grace of God. There was no need for Christ to die. In fact, multiple places. Then we'll talk about some today. In particular, that same chapter. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Did you know that the book of Galatians was written to a Christian church in which Judaizers were trying to do the same thing that we're encountering today? Create a law-faith hybrid. There is no such thing. I will tell you out of the gate, no Christian is under the law by obligation. That's from God's word, and we'll talk about it. No Christian. All right, so let's take a look at it. Those who say we are always come back here. All right, what they'll tell you is, they'll read Matthew 5:17. Do not think I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor tittle will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Then the narrative, and this is why it's important to read the context instead of allowing people to give you their narrative. Context is important. Without context, if I tell you that there's decorative writing on the trunk, you have no idea whether I'm talking about the front of an elephant, the back of a car, the middle of a man, the bottom of a tree, or a suitcase. All are called trunks. Back to what I said earlier about the vexing of how people can beguile you from the simplicity of what's in Christ. If you believe this is God's word, it amazes me how people contradict God or disregard God without trembling. All right, so let's take a look at what this passage is in fact talking about. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, let me answer the question first, and then I want to come back deeper into this passage. The question is, what does the word fulfilled mean? All right. First, let me point out to you that the word fulfill in verse 17 is not the same word as fulfilled in verse 18. Two distinct Greek words. Now, what is implied when people read the word fulfilled is generally found in the definition of genomai, the word found in verse 18. It means to bring to a conclusion, bring to an end. The word used in verse 17, however, the word plerua, is a different word. It implies one thing overwhelming, or so overwhelming another thing, so as to now control the other thing. It's the exact same Greek word that's used in Ephesians 5:18, where we're encouraged to be not drunk with wine, where's dissipation, but be ye filled, plerua. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, contextually, what he's speaking to there is, instead of allowing yourself to be controlled or overwhelmed by intoxication, allow the Holy Spirit to control your actions. That's what the word, not bring it into your actions, to control your actions. And literally, that's what this word means here. Christ said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. And he did not. I agree. He said, I did not come to destroy, what? Destroy the law and prophets. I came to fulfill. To fulfill what? The law and prophets. To literally overwhelm the law and prophets. We'll talk about what that means in a moment, but let me point out an irony to you. To those who say that we're still under the law, you are in effect saying that Christ failed at the very purpose of his incarnation. When he said, do not think I came, he's talking about coming into this world, putting on human flesh, coming incarnate. Don't think I came here in this flesh, incarnate. Don't think I did that to destroy the law of prophets. I put this on, this flesh on, not to destroy those things, but to fulfill them. To literally overwhelm them with my activities. Now, for those who say we're still under the law, what you're saying is that he came and did not do that. Now, I know they would love to tell you that, well, he just came to give us a better idea how to keep the law. No. That's why Romans 10:4 says, as a matter of fact, let me read the, I'm not going to just read 10:4. I'm going to start from verse 1. Keep your finger here because we are coming right back. But this is why Romans 10, I'll start from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they do have a zeal for God. And all legalists do. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Not according to the knowledge that God provided. Keep that in your thoughts, because we're going somewhere else with that. All right? He said, for they being ignorant God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law has a purpose. And we're going to get to that in the broadcast. Let me see. Where am I at? I probably should have scheduled 2 hours on this show. I got 40 minutes. So let me do this quickly. All right. So if you are a believer, if you have come by faith to Christ, to the Father through Christ, then he is the end of the law. You left that, the doorway. And I know people start thinking, well, if we don't have a law, you know, then how do you know to do the right thing? See, that's called, in philosophical terms, that's called the argumentum reductio ad absurdum. You reduce something to the absurd so that whatever used to be in left field, now that you've taken what's central and put it out in right field, what was in left field now appears to be central. It's like you're shifting it. So scripture says that. So you say, well, that means you can do anything you want without the law. So now the law is shifted to central. Well, and that's the problem with it. All right? The bottom line is, and I'll stop here, God said it, that settles it. If he said no more, either you believe this is God's word or you don't. But it doesn't stop there. Let me read to you real quick. Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then he brings up that very scenario of the person employing the reductio ad absurdum. He said, but what? If while we seek to be justified in Christ, and it, King James says by, the Greek preposition is ein, in Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore the servant of this sin? Did he serve it up? Certainly not. For if I build again those things I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto God. Scripture's clear on that matter. So if you're confused about Matthew, you can't just add the other thing that gives you some comfort. All right, so let's go back. Let me see. Okay, let's go back to the Matthew chapter 5. Take a look at the Matthew chapter 5. All right. Christ said, all right, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. Now, and then what they do is, verse 18, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor tittle will pass will by any means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So then what they do is employ the meaning of that fulfilled to say, see, he's saying, not one jot, not the smallest character of the Hebrew law will change until everything in the world is fulfilled. See, what they're doing is they're stretching it to mean something that Christ did not intend it to mean, and I can prove that. What they're also doing is they are confusing or adding the idea that's found in Matthew chapter 24:34, I believe it is, where while speaking about end times, he says, heaven and earth will pass away. Well, let me back up. Verse 34. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. That is talking about historical events. It is. But that has nothing to do with the Matthew 5 context. This is a context talking about end times. But that's what they play on and they cross-reference. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. See, his words are the law. And that's why you have to play that ghetto scholarship thing, where you want to pull his words out of this context and apply them somewhere else, rather than read what God says in his context. All right, so let's take a look. I said I can prove to you that that's not what Christ was talking about. And I can. Let's read. This is what I call a set of bookends. See, in this setting, as recorded by the Apostle Matthew, we find Christ telling them, look, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And not one jot nor tittle will pass until all is fulfilled. All of what? Not everything in the prophetic. Because that's not the context. All of what? All that's in the law and prophets. Let me prove it to you. I call this a set of bookends because this is the left bookend. But Christ referred back to this conversation after the resurrection. In the book of Luke chapter 24, Christ came in unto his disciples and he said this at verse 44. He said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So when he spoke of, he came to fulfill the law and the prophets and the Psalms sometimes are included in that large group. When he spoke of that, he was talking about prophetic references that identified who, in fact, he was. It's for that reason that when, for instance, Christ would, they would ask, who is he? He would heal someone. Let me give you a good example. Let me give you a reference to this. And I hate doing this in this short order. But let me give you a reference to this. All right. Let's see. He would, as he would perform particular tasks for people. Let's see. All right, Matthew 11 is a good one. Matthew 11, verse 1. Verses 1 through 5. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 disciples and said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus responded and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached them." Now, why wouldn't he just say, "Yes, I'm the one"? Why? Because in Isaiah chapter 35, prophetically about the coming Messiah, this is said. I'll start at verse 4. "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, and with the recompense of God he will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." So Christ quoted prophecy regarding what he was doing so that John could see that, in fact, yes, this is the one that the prophet spoke of. And Christ repeatedly did that throughout the Gospels. In fact, that's the purpose in the Gospel, to identify those things for individuals who were learned at the time. And when I say learned, I'm talking about all of Israel. All of Israel grew up on these things. But they turned left. How did they turn left? Well, Scripture says that they turned left. Isaiah chapter 28, 11 and following, he said, "With stammering lips and another tongue, he'll speak to these people." And by the way, that's a reference to the prophetic reference to the purpose of tongues. It's a sign of God's judgment on wayward Israel and of Gentile inclusion. "With stammering lips and another tongue, he'll speak to these people," that these people in context are Israel. And then he says, "To whom he said, this is my rest, this is my refreshing, yet they would not listen." They would not hear. To them, that to them shows subjectively rather than what God said, they wouldn't listen to God. To them, it was precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And it's actually, that's monotonous writing in Hebrew. And it's intended to be monotonous. You have many people who say that's positive. But if you read that passage says the ones who saw God's word as just precept upon precept, line upon line, those were the ones who weren't listening to him. Those are the ones who rejected him when he said, "This is my rest, this is my refreshing," pointing prophetically towards the coming Messiah. No, they felt they had the law. In fact, if you read the rest of that Isaiah 28, he said they made a covenant with death. Like Roman Catholics today, they felt like, "I can do whatever I feel like doing because I have the prescription and the law." Can't really go much deeper with that in this setting, because I'm down to about a half an hour. Let's go back to the Law and Prophets. All right, so we see that when he said on the friend bookend, don't think that I came to destroy the law of prophets. I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill. On the back end, when they were confused, when he did everything that he said he would do, they were confused. He said, these are the words I spoke to you while I was with you. He's referencing the other setting, that all things must be fulfilled. What all things? Not all prophetic things. No. All things that were written in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he did fulfill those things. Now, let's go back to why then did he say, not one jot nor tittle will pass from the law until all those things are fulfilled? Well, I put it back in the lap of those who confuse this passage. Because if he left without fulfilling those things, then not one jot nor tittle would pass from the law. Absolutely correct. But because he did, he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In fact, Galatians 5:16 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. If you are led by the Spirit. That's the question. All right. So what did he mean, not one jot nor tittle will pass? Well, for this reason. See, because until the day of Pentecost, when we shifted from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of grace or the church age, they were still under the law, 100% under the law. And so even though Christ would heal people and do things, he demanded they still keep the law. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountains, the great multitude followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded. Why? Because not one jot nor tittle could pass until he fulfilled every aspect. The last aspect of the law to be fulfilled, and time evades me to do it today, but if need be, I will do a complete show aside from my Roman show on this topic. The day of Pentecost was no fluke day. It was part of the law. It was held 49 days after the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Christ, our Passover, because Passover was the day before that. Christ, our Passover, was literally crucified at the same time or on the day of Pentecost. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, let's see. And I'm trying to rush through this. Let's see. All right. And this is, of course, they're crucifying Christ. We find it in verse 14 of chapter 19. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. So while they were preparing the lamb to carry out that feast, which was a shadow that was pointing to the future towards the substance that is Christ, our Passover. In fact, the Apostle Paul directly made that connection for you and I in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, beginning at verse, let's see, a situation where there was some sin going on here, but listen to what he said. He said, without getting sidetracked with the sin there, which is an interesting topic in and of itself regarding what's called the sin unto death, but what he said is, your glorying is not good, because they were glorying rather than dealing with it. He said, do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So the slaying of the lamb that began in Egypt was symbolic of the coming of the slaying of the lamb on that cruel cross, followed by the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 49 days later, after which you have what's called the Feast of Weeks. 7 times 7 is 49, plus that first day is 50. It's also called Pentecost because that means 50th. That's what Penta means. And so Christ was prepared, blood shed on the wood posts, the same day they prepared the lamb for that feast and slapped the blood on the posts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began the next day, 49 days later, during the Feast of Weeks, where they celebrated their resurrected harvest. And the priests would take sheaves of their resurrected harvest and wave it as a wave offering, their resurrected crop, before God. And then they would all feast on it together. The feast that took place on the day of Pentecost, one of the major feasts in which all men of Israel had to come back. It was on that day that the last aspect of the law was fulfilled. That's why the church could not be born until that day. God didn't just say, you know what, I'm gonna do some smoking winds in 49 days. No! There was methodical fulfilling of the law. Not one jot nor tittle could pass until all of it was fulfilled. And that was the last aspect. That's why the church was born that day. Until that time, whatever Christ did, they still had to keep the law. Because not one jot nor tittle. He was still fulfilling the law of the prophets. Still fulfilling. Nothing could change till all was fulfilled. That was the last aspect. Matthew 9. You know, individuals came, brought blind to him. He opened their eyes and warned them, verse 30. See, no one knows this. Matthew chapter 12. You had, let's see, where's it? All right, you had an individual who had a leper's arm. Jesus healed him. Verse 16, he warned him not to make him known. Luke chapter 5, another leprosy. Touched him, healed him. Verse 14, he charged him, tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest. Make an offering. Not one jot nor tittle could pass. Now I know, and this is the last thing I'll say, I got 20 minutes left. I know I'm rushing through this and I apologize. You can look through all of I've taught on this subject for over a decade, and it has been a decade, 2007 till now. So you'll find it multiple times. And I will continue to teach on it as often as somebody asks. All right? You have those who will say, well, no, see, he only fulfilled the ceremonial laws. See, we separate the civil, the ceremonial, the civil ceremonial and the moral. We're still under the Ten Commandments, but we're not under the rest of them. Well, first of all, there were 613 commandments, not just 10, 613. And none was greater than any other. The Ten Commandments were only spoken of as separate in the historical narrative of Exodus because God's finger touched them. That's it. The other 603 were still God telling Moses to write them. Jesus never distinguished between the Ten Commandments, nor any of the apostles. They referred to all of them as the law, because they're all the law of God. But yet people like to separate them. And don't get me wrong, I don't mind that publishers have separated them and added chapters and verses. Those things make it easier to consume, easier to remember, easier to go back and reference things. So I'm not kicking those tools. But those tools are not inspired. They're helpful, but they're not inspired. So when we want to separate the civil law and say we're no longer in the ceremonial law, well, in the Ten Commandments, isn't the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath, isn't that ceremonial? Or civil law, you shall not covet your neighbor's oxen. Isn't that civil? Or the moral law, thou shalt not commit adultery. How about the fact that homosexuality, incest, bestiality, all of those are not found in the Ten Commandments. They're found in the other 603. If you follow when people try to make that distinction, those distinctions that make them stick, they fall apart. All you got to do is talk to them. All right? But I'll prove to you that it wasn't just the ceremonial, but it was also the commandments. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, and I'll open up the lines after this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to have been offered. For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And so here, what I really want to emphasize for you is that, verse 1, for the law having a shadow. So, yeah, it is true. The ceremonial laws were a shadow of the things that Christ did. But so were the written laws. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and following. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us and which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He goes on to say, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Therefore, let no one judge you. Listen to this. This is, listen, in food or drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbaths. He covered everything, which are a shadow of things to come. But the soma, the substance, is Christ. He is the body casting that shadow. So even those were all part of the law. Now, what purpose then? What is the purpose, short and sweet? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 21 says this. We know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in sight. Listen to this. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the law's purpose. That's why when you come to Christ, you are no longer under the law. The purpose of the law is to show you you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And when you come to the Savior, he is the end of the law for righteousness. The law brings you there. It can never extend to you that justification that you desire. Notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So two things. Verse 19, the purpose is so all the world may become guilty. And verse 20 explains why. Because when you know you're a sinner, you become guilty. For God so loved the world, but the world won't come to the Son if the world doesn't acknowledge that it needs a Savior. He goes on to say, and listen to this ironically. He said, but now, verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being justified or being witnessed by what? The law and the prophets. The same thing that Christ talked about. Those things are witnesses that he's the Savior. He, by fulfilling them, they became witnesses to who, in fact, he is. One last verse. Yet, in spite of all of that, you have those today, and the Apostle Paul spoke of those today, who, and you'll find this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the law is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. That's for its intended purpose. I just showed you what its intended purpose is. All right, I'm 13 minutes. I could go on all day with this, but I got to take this call. Area code 314, your name and the purpose of your call. Or are you just listening? Area code 314.
Hey, I was just listening, brother. How you doing?
I'm doing well. All right. Well, thank you, brother.
This is Jake. Yeah.
All right. So he goes on to say, he says, if we use it lawfully, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person. Now, let me stop there. Because every believer is righteous. Every believer. Every believer. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We stand. You will never have your own righteousness. Isaiah 64:6 says, "Bech ede kol tzedakah." All of your righteousness is like a used sanitary napkin to God, is what it literally says in Hebrew. Isaiah 64:6. You at your best state. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's nothing you could do to bridge the gap. Nothing. That's why Scripture continually says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Its purpose is to make men guilty. And by making men guilty, men recognize that they are sinners in need of a Savior. The law is not made for a believer. That's why Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all believers. The law is made for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's anything else contrary to sound doctrine, it says. That's who the law is for. Now, to address the last question, people always say, well, if you're not under any law, so you're saying you can go commit adultery. Again, that reductio ad absurdum. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that I'm not under the law, because that's what Scripture says. I've actually known and taught this for 30 years. I've never committed adultery. And in fact, I don't know anybody who understands this who has. Why? Because we are not. Let me take you to a reference in Scripture. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 says, walk in, he says, I'll start from verse 16. I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's stop. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, the purpose of the law was to say, do not do this. And by telling you not to do it, it showed you that you were incapable of not abiding by that. If you could do it for one thing, you couldn't do it for everything. And you couldn't just pick and choose. See, you were responsible for the entire law. That's why James, the Apostle James, in James chapter 2 said, whosoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble at one point is guilty of all. And he's not the only one. The last verse of Deuteronomy 27 says that. The very first verse of Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursing, says that. Do all, not just the ones you pick and choose. The purpose was to show you that no one could. You could not live up to the standard of keeping the law. You couldn't. Christ is the only one who could. And the righteous requirement of the law is applied to all who come to him by faith. Scripture puts it this way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And the Old Testament law is referred to as the law of Moses, the law, or the law of sin and death. Why? Because the sin is transgression of the law, wages sin is death. So it's called the law of sin and death. All right? And he says that the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, talking about the Old Testament law, what it could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. Walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what Paul was talking about in Galatians. Now, when he says walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, what people hear is they make that a law. Walk in the spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not what it says. You can't make that passage a law. What he's telling you is practical information. He's not saying walk west and don't walk east, because you don't have to say that. That's a redundancy. If you are walking west, you can't be walking east. It is physically impossible for you to walk both west and east. Even as it's physically impossible for you to be walking in the spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, you have to stop and turn to do that. Walk in the spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So why don't I commit adultery and I know I'm not under the law? Because it's inconsistent with walking in the spirit. Well, no one walks perfectly in the spirit. We all stumble. We do. But we get up facing the same direction and follow him. Be not drunk with wine, where it's dissipation. Not under the influence of those things, but we yield to his influence. He says in verse 18, that's why he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is a willful walk, not a defiant stand. It's a willful walk. I truly hate that I did this in 1 hour. You have no idea. I could go on for the next. Well, actually, all you got to do is listen to archives. Do you realize that most of the New Testament is written to this subject? Because that is one of the greater issues that still exists to this day, that individuals want to create a law-faith hybrid. Listen to what Paul said. And I'm going to read this like a letter, okay? I'm going to read straight through the second chapter into the third chapter of Galatians. Listen to what he says. We read earlier where he said, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I'm the one who stopped following him and started creating my own. I ignored the simplicity that's in Christ. I didn't grow the way that God wants me to grow. I decided I knew a better way. So I made some rules. And I got some people around me who agree with my rules. Even though Scripture tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, we dare not number ourselves amongst those who commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. None of us is the standard of righteousness. See, but getting those little clicks allows us to say, yeah, I'm more righteous than you. Yeah, out of this group, I do less than everybody. And it allows other people to say, oh, yeah, I sure would like to be like you. I'm not there yet, but I want to be like you. That's not what Jesus called for. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Knowing that we will never reach that perfection in this life or even the next, we always have something to strive for as we walk west. In fact, what I love about the symbolism of it is that when you're measuring and comparing, you're looking at each other. But when he says, be perfect like your Heavenly Father, it ever forces you to lift your chin and look skyward from whence comes your help. Thank you for joining me for this impromptu. Not really impromptu. I decided a couple of days ago that I wanted believe me, I want to broadcast more as I used to. I went probably 9 years broadcasting sometimes two times, three times a week. It's sometimes every day. And so I kind of just backed off and did a little sabbatical. I need to refresh, recharge my bunny. I needed to do my focus and all the other changes in my life. But there's nothing that I love more than sharing the simplicity of God's word. Now, I challenge you, get off the air, you look at every passage, and I didn't just quote references because I want you to think I'm super smart. I quote it because if you don't look at it yourself, even if you agree with me, all you're saying, if you regurgitate it, is the word of Rick. It's not the word of God. So you look to God's word and you see it in its context, that that's in fact what God said. So I challenge you to go to God's word yourself. All right, looking up, I see I'm down under 3 minutes again. Thank you for joining me. I do look forward to getting back in the saddle. Been the longest I haven't broadcast in years. I love sharing. I love the people who contact with questions. I love the one-on-ones. So feel free. You can always give me a call, 614-388-8838. I love those conversations too. In fact, many of my close friends are individuals I met through the broadcast over the years, co-laborers in the faith. All right. I will pick up next time with the actual questions that are in Questions from the Marketplace. They're gleaned from Facebook groups, email, and from my website, www.arcstudies.org. If you have a question or comment, you can also feel free to give me a call or 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Please check my show page. Again, I don't have anything out yet specifically beyond doing next Sunday. I encourage you to take up the challenge. Until next time, this is Rick Young, the apologist. Hope you have a blessed evening. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today, or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs, to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.